I'm going to begin with the set-aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others, especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, have grace and mercy on me. Help me to glorify you by carrying your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm doing... I think it's part six on this spiritual experience or spiritual awakening and what that, how it looks. And then at the present time, I'm focusing on how do we get it and how do we keep it? And that's really steps 4 through 9 and 10, 11, and 12. And on the last podcast, I was looking at step 4. And had gotten up to in resentment inventory, how we can see spiritual truth and how we can see how our old ideas are wrong and how my resentments were wrong. And I got to the point where we're looking at the list, and we've done the first three columns, and I went over the how to be free of anger, which is certainly a spiritual experience whenever it happens. And the tools we gain in the four steps so that whenever we are angry or become angry, we can be free of it. We don't have to be in bondage to our anger. We don't have to make other people our higher power. I don't have to be disturbed. And it says, after we've done the three columns and said the prayers, it says, referring to my list again, putting out of our minds, my mind, the wrongs others had done to me or I had thought they'd done to me. And that's a spiritual awakening as well, because I've put out of my mind the wrongs others had done, and I can see that it's my deal when I'm angry. People can do things that are unacceptable. They can do things that are inexcusable, but I don't have to be disturbed by them. Now, there's a context in studying scripture where he talks about he gets angry in the synagogue at the people who are selling things, and people have used that as an example that you can be angry because Christ was angry. But in studying that, listening to people talk about it, he was protective of his father. He was protective of his father's interests. And like if you have a child that's being harmed, you would get angry at the person harming them. That would be a normal reaction. But here we're talking about self-centered anger at perceived threats to my pride or my self-esteem. And so I look for my own mistakes, and that's what I have to do today when I'm getting angry or disturbed. What's my mistake? Well, my first mistake is that I'm angry. That's wrong. It's wrong to be angry. It separates me from God. It makes whoever I'm angry at my higher power. The other thing that's always a mistake when I'm angry is that I'm inconsiderate, that I'm not being considerate that people are who they are, that perhaps they are spiritually ill just like me. And just like we say, Patty's Patty and Michael's Michael and whoever the significant other is of the person I'm working with, they're just their own personality. And so what you can see when you're doing the four step is you look at your mistakes in your thinking, mistakes in your action. What did I do to contribute to the resentment? And that's very enlightening. That's a spiritual awakening. Because I could see that I often made decisions based on self that put me in a position to be harmed. And I had expectations of other people that put me in a position to become resentful. Remember, in the chapter, Acceptance is the Answer, he says expectations are a resentment waiting to happen. And I hear it all the time. People call me. They're upset with the wife because she didn't. He came home and this wasn't done, that wasn't done, this and the. Well, it may be true, but it's an expectation. And it's my expectation of others. And then, of course, they'll have expectations of me, and I may not meet their expectations. And so mistakes in my thinking, how I saw it wrong, how I was inconsiderate, how I was wrong to ever be angry. And so we ask them the question you ask yourself, where had I been selfish, dishonest, self-seeking, or frightful? Or frightened? And so when I see that, today I have a spiritual experience whenever I see that I'm seeing something wrong. And I need to see it differently. I need to stop. And so that I can see it differently, so that the situation is seen the way God sees it, and I have God's power to react to it in an appropriate way. And I don't want to react to it with Michael's power. I want to react to any situation with God's power and knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out. And then it's as though a situation had not been entirely our fault. I have to disregard the other person involved entirely. And that's the idea that in every situation, I need to look at myself, how I'm reacting. And remember that we don't have problems anymore unless I make it a problem, that I have situations now when I'm with God. Everything's a situation. And then I ask God how I should react to the situation. And I don't pronounce good or bad. I just say, this is the situation. If I put a good or bad on it, then I'm judging it as good or bad. And it's good if I get my way, and if it's bad, if it's not getting what I want, but they're really just situations. And so where was I to blame? What did I actually do? I'm inventorying myself. And before I came into AA, I was very good at inventorying other people. In fact, I think I had a gift. I may still do. But that's not my job. My job is to inventory myself and my thinking and how I'm reacting with God and not the other man. And so when I'm inventorying other people, then I'm spiritually asleep. And when I'm inventorying myself to see how I can react differently, whether I need to change something or accept something, when I ask God for the right thought or action, then I'm spiritually awake. And so then we see our faults. And so I have to do that today. My faults are my character defects. And I have that card, the spiritual checklist, and the whole day is whether I'm on the left or right-hand side of the card. And when I'm spiritually asleep, I'm on the left-hand side, and I'm driven by my character defects and my self-centeredness. And if I'm spiritually awake, I'm connected to God, and I'm seeking to do His will and practice His character. And so that's what 6 and 7 is, really, every day. And in step 10, the rest of our lives. And so I want to list my faults. I want to see my defects of character. I want to see how they've caused me harm and how I don't want to practice them anymore. You're not going to want to get rid of something until you see how it's harmed you. So it says, we admitted our wrongs honestly and we're willing to set matters straight. And so that's the fourth step on resentment. That's how we go from spiritually asleep to spiritually awake, by seeing the truth and being able to do it the rest of our life. And so step 4 is just the beginning of this process, but you need to learn the tools to know how to practice it for the rest of your life. And when you don't practice the tools and you stay angry, you're separated from God. And we want a life of emotional sobriety. And I can't be emotionally sober and angry all the time and in conflict with everybody. And so I watch for that. I watch for that. And when I see it, I quickly ask God to help me. Help me change the way I see it. Help me let go of my character defects. Replace it with something else. The next thing we inventory in fear is fear. And I didn't understand fear. I lived in constant fear. I had fear my whole life. I was always uneasy. And uneasiness is fear. I was uneasy my whole life. I had a fear that I really wasn't good enough. I feared that I wasn't getting approval. Fear of not being loved. A fear of making mistakes, being judged. It started well before I ever became an alcoholic. It was my alcoholism. And that started when I was a young child. I can still see it now. Uneasy. Fear. And they say that fear touched every aspect of my life. It certainly did for me. And I was asleep to it. It was like two fish are swimming in water and they ask each other, what's water? And I don't know about you, but I just lived in fear. It was constant. I was always uneasy. I would have good and bad days, but there was, and it didn't mean that I was in terrible fear all the time, but there was an uneasiness. And it drove me. It drove me to try to, like Bill said, be a success or to gain recognition or approval. And I was constantly watching to see when I wasn't. And it said this word touches every aspect of my life. It did. It touched every aspect of my life. And it was an evil and corroding thread. And I used the analogy that when you look at your life is a tapestry. If you've ever been to Europe and seen these huge tapestries that are woven, and they're beautiful. And in the fabric of my existence, Michael's tapestry was this thread that just destroyed it. So instead of this beautiful tapestry, it was just a mess. And I think that's was true for me. And so I didn't see that. I didn't understand that. I was asleep to that. I was asleep to that. I was in constant fear, and that I was in fear I wasn't good enough, and fear of approval, and uneasy. And fear set in motion these circumstances, and then I had misfortune, just like decisions made on self that caused me to be harmed. Fear set in motion circumstances that caused me to have misfortune. I try never to react now out of fear. I try to pause. I try not to make any decisions when I'm afraid, because they're decisions based on fear and my self-will and not on God's will for me. So I have to be careful and not to react and to pause and ask God to look at the situation, remove my fear, and then how to direct my attention to how I should be or what I should do. And it says, didn't I set the ball rolling? See, I didn't see it, that my fear would set in circumstances and cause most of my resentments. So it says, in the fourth step, I review my fears thoroughly and I could see them for the first time. And I like this one speaker, she goes through all of her fears. In the end, she says she fears that God didn't love her. And she fears that this locus of approval, this wanting to be approved, wanting to be loved, was for her fear that God didn't love her. And I may have had some of that. It's changed. It's changed since I've come in and started studying Scripture. I know that I have a relationship with God now, and that God does love me. And so that gives me some, that's what I need. That's what I was seeking my whole life. And I get that through my relationship with the Lord. And so it works for me. But I didn't have that when they came in. And so it says we put them on paper. We ask ourselves why we had fear. And this is the best line in the book. Wasn't it because self-reliance failed me? I could still remember. It was a spiritual experience the first time I saw that. Self-reliance failed me. I couldn't see it. And here it was, right there. I had relied on myself, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't manage my life. I couldn't fix my fears. And so that was a tremendous spiritual moment for me. And I couldn't see that. I couldn't see that I just had the wrong manager and I had to fire myself. So another way you have a spiritual awakening is when you're disturbed and you say to yourself, Michael, I need to fire me. Fire yourself. Hire God. Bring God into the equation. Become awake. And so it says I have to live on a different way of life. There's a better way than self-reliance. Well, there better be. And there is. I can tell you there is. So what's the different basis? Well, this is the essence of the spiritual experience, of spiritual awakening is the basis, living on the basis of trusting and relying upon God. Remember in the third step contract, God's going to give me everything I need, and I just have to stay close to Him and do His work well. Remember, God gets worry, God gets fear. So when I'm fearful, I'm doing God's job. Now, we're not talking about rattlesnakes, and we're talking about self-centered fears. And sure, everybody is kind of concerned about money and paying the bills and this and that, but we're talking about an obsession with self-centered fear. So I have to trust and rely on God in everything. And when I'm worried about money, I'm really managing that area of my life. Why am I not giving God money? Because I don't think He'll give me enough. He doesn't understand how much I need. Well, if you need more money, then you might need to work harder, or you might need to spend less, or you might need to change your job. But don't do it out of fear. Do it after you've spent time with God, asking Him for the right thought or action, and maybe discussing it with someone else. So I give God money. I have a God box here, and when I worry about something, I put it in there. I haven't put anything in a while. I know if I have a fear of money today, then that's God's job. And I give it to God, and I say, like right now, what's my situation right now? I don't need to worry about that. That's in the future. It's not happening right now. Because the one thing I've learned as an oncologist, former practicing oncologist, is that the thing that you need to worry about, you don't know. I would see people who probably were worried about, you know, all sorts of stuff. And then they get this pain, and they go to the doctor, and they get a CT scan. They've got a pancreas mass, and liver spread to the liver, and they're going to die. Now, they didn't know that 2 weeks before, and they were worried about all sorts of stuff. So I don't know what I need to worry about, but I'm not going to worry about it because I'm putting my life and trusting and relying upon God. And when you truly do that, you feel differently. I can't explain it. But that's the essence of the spiritual awakening. It's awakening that God's God and I'm not God, and I need to trust and rely on Him. Trust infinite God rather than my finite self. Now, there are things that God wants me to do and actions He wants me to take, but my trust has to be in Him. He has to be the center of my life. Who's the focus of my life? Remember, we can't put dependence of people upon a head of dependence on God. Everything starts with God. And with me, it starts with the Lord. And it says, I'm in the world to play the role He assigns. Now, I didn't know that when I came in. I was asleep to that. And I was playing the role I thought I needed to play to get what I wanted to fix my fears. Boy, that made a mess of it. And I'm just in the world to play the role God assigns and play the role He assigns. So what's the role? People ask me, what's the role God assigned? Well, you're married, be the best husband. Are you an AA? Be the best AA member. Work with another alcoholic. Are you a dad? Be the best father. Are you a son? Be the best son. Are you go to work? Be the best employee. Because remember, you work for God. So just be the best employee at wherever you work. You work for God anyway. And so be the best human being. And isn't that what love one another as yourself is all about? And so that's the role. And to the extent that I do as I think God would have me. Now that means that there's a limit. If I just do a little extent as to the way I think He would have me, then I don't get much. But the more I do as I think He would have me, the more I act and as I think God would have me, then and humbly rely on Him. So to the extent that I do as He would have me, play the role He assigns, and humbly rely on Him, trust and rely on God, can I match calamity with serenity? So what that says there is I have nothing to fear. I never have anything to fear as long as I do as I think He would have me and humbly rely on Him. Then I'll be able to match whatever situation arises with peace, serenity, with peace with God. Now, why was that important to me? It was important to me because on August 10th of 2008 at 7:30 in the morning or 7:15 when I got this call from the ER that they wanted to talk to me, that my son had just expired. And I was just 30 feet from here at the base of the stairs. I had the phone, I looked at the wall, and I could see this line in the big book. So all the meetings, everything I'd done, had prepared me for that moment when I got that news to see this line, that when I, to the extent that I do as I think He would have me, and I humbly rely on Him, He will enable me to match calamity with serenity. And I saw that as the great promise, that at that moment, the most horrible news you can possibly imagine, I saw this line. I'm not making it up. I'm not just saying this. This was true. This was a truth for me. And who put that line in my head? It was God. And He was saying to me, okay, Michael, just do as I would have me do, and rely on me, Michael, and we'll get through this with serenity. And He's going to help me by sending people. He put people in my life to help me through that. And there were people in the ER, came to the ER and met me there. And there were people came to the house. And I can't explain, God works through people. And so, with those lines, fear was because I was relying on me. I was asleep. I'm spiritually awake when I'm relying on Him. I want to always be awake because fear won't dominate me. And I want to live on the basis of relying and trusting on Him. And that's what it means to be spiritually awake. It's not some complicated thing. Who are you relying and trusting on right at this moment? And you see, the spiritual experience, the spiritual awakening, you have to seek it all the time, because we tend to go back into ourselves and be spiritually asleep. And it says, faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. And faith in AA is trust. I have trust in God. And it says they trust their God. When you have true faith in God as a result of the steps, you're spiritually awake to him and you trust him. So I know that when I'm disturbed, if I go to God and say, God, I'm disturbed right now, help me see this differently. God, I'm having fear right now. Please help me be rid of the fear. God, I'm angry now. Save me from being angry. It happens. It happens. If it doesn't happen, let me know. Seriously. Keep doing it till it happens. Say, God, remove my fear. Keep saying it till it's gone. Now, it takes practice. The better you, the more you do it, the more you trust God. And here's what I need to do every day. I have to let him demonstrate through me what he can do. I am just a channel of his peace. Isn't that the St. Francis prayer? Help me be a channel of his peace so he can demonstrate through me, so I can bring into every situation love, honesty, forgiveness, all those things that are listed in the St. Francis prayer. And so I want to be the St. Francis prayer, and I want to have him demonstrate through me what he can do. And I have to let him. So I have to let him demonstrate through me what he can do. I can't be blocked. And so I can see the spiritual awakening is I need to be unblocked all the time so that God can work in my life. And here's the great prayer. I ask God to remove my fear. Just remove it, God, and direct my attention to what he would have me be, not do. See, I always thought, what do I need to do? No, it's God remove my fear and direct my thoughts to how you would have me be. Love, patient, kind, tolerant, considerate, compassion, trusting in him, relying on him. Be the person he created. Be the role he assigns you. Be the best dad. Be the best wife, etc. And it says that once you commence to outgrow fear, we never are done with fear, but we're beginning to outgrow it. And so one of the great gifts of being spiritually awake is that I can see that I don't have to live in resentment. I don't have to live in fear anymore. Fear is from relying on me. Resentment is the result of relying on self, being fearful, afraid of not being good enough and how people are treating me, resentful at judging other people, having expectations of others, running the show, directing the play, playing God. And so I don't have to be afraid. And I don't have to be angry anymore. I can be free of anger and free of fear. Is there anything better than that? I mean, that's really all I was seeking when I drank or anything I did to escape reality. And then we'll finish this session with sex and the beginning of the four-step promises. So now they talk about sex. So we go from resentment and fear to sex. So why did they talk about sex? Because sex relationships have caused alcoholics a lot of problems. And relationships have caused alcoholics a lot of problems. So you can do a sex relationship inventory and a relationship inventory if you want. And they say that we don't want to be the arbiter of anyone's sex conduct. We all have sex problems. We'd hardly be human if we didn't. So what can we do about the situation? Remember, power, money, and sex. Those are the, most of our problems can be related to power, money, or sex. And you see it in our society. And so you look at your sex conduct over the years. Somebody sent a comment, how do you do a sex inventory? Well, There's several ways, but one, you can look at your conduct in your life. Have you been selfish in your sex relationships? Were you selfish? Were you dishonest? Were you inconsiderate of the other person? Think about it. You could list all of your sex relationships, or you could just the one you're in now, or if you've never only had been married in one relationship, look at it. Are you being selfish in it? Have you been dishonest about your thinking and your motives? Have you manipulated the other person? Have you been inconsiderate? Have you been judgmental? Have you been intolerant? Did you have unreasonable expectations? So you could just look at that. You could write out some things about each relationship. Answer the questions. Whom did you hurt? Who did you hurt in the relationships? And then you could make a list of all the people you could hurt, and you could decide how you hurt them, so that you could use this information to decide about making amends. Now remember, when you make amends in your sex relationships, you don't want to make things worse. And so you need to be careful that you don't do more harm. But you can at least get a lot of insight into what it was like to be spiritually asleep and in relationships. And then you're going to use that for this sane sex idea that you want to carry into your relationship, whatever relationship you're in today, so that you're not bringing selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. You're not being selfish, dishonest, inconsiderate. Then they ask you after they ask you, whom did you hurt and how did you hurt them? Did you unjustifiably arouse jealousy, suspicion, or bitterness? You know, where were we at fault? What should we have done instead? And we got this all down on paper. So make a list of relationships you want to look at, and then ask yourself, answer these questions for the name. Let's say it's Mary. Was I selfish with Mary? How was I? Was I dishonest? Was I inconsiderate? Was I fearful? Did I get unreasonably angry? Did I hurt her? Did I lie to her? Did I unjustifiably arouse jealousy, suspicion, or bitterness? And it won't take long to see how in your relationship maybe you weren't, you could see your faults. You could see how it is when you're living a life where you're running the show and where you're relying on yourself, and you're relying, this is also where you're looking at other people, where you're using other people to make you feel better about yourself. Were you manipulating them? Or were you seeking to bring something into the relationship and give to the relationship? Or were you taking something out? And we don't want to be selfish anymore in our relationships. We want to bring love, patience, kindness, tolerance, considerate compassion. We want to bring understanding. We want to comfort. We want to bring harmony, truth. And it says, where was I at fault? What should I have done instead? These are all great questions. You don't have to write some beautiful tone poem. You're not being graded. But you're going to look at your relationships and you'll see a pattern. It won't take long to see it, see how selfish you were. And your motives were really to get what you wanted out of the relationship, and you used people. We're not talking about the sex act, we're talking about the relationships. And in this way, we want to shape a sane and sound ideal for your future sex life. So I don't want to be spiritually asleep in my relationships. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I want to be awake. I want to be with God. I want to be loving. I want to bring that relationship that I have with God into the relationship with the other person. And so they say you're supposed to subject each relationship to this test. Is it selfish or not? Are you in a selfish relationship? And how do you get out of self? Will you get connected to God? Yes, God, how should I be in this relationship? And we ask God to mold our ideas and help us to live up to them. So you want God to mold how you should be in the relationship, and you want the power to live up to this. So you spend some time, and you can go through it with someone, and it isn't hard to see, and you can see how God wants you to be. He wants you to be His character, and you want to be molded into His character in the relationship. Are you bringing love in every situation in the relationship? Are you bringing self-centeredness? And then it says you must be willing to grow towards it, this ideal. Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to seek and rely on God in your relationship? And then it says we must be willing to make amends where we've done harm, but not to do more harm. And it says you treat sex as you would any other problem. And so and how do we treat problems? We look at ourselves. We look at what we brought into the situation. We make it a situation, and then we ask God, are we on the left-hand side or the right-hand side? Am I practicing my character defects, or am I practicing your character? And I want to bring God and God's character in every situation. And so, and then it says in meditation, we pray, we ask God what I should do about each specific matter. The right answer will come if I want it. And so in your relationships, let's say you're new to Alcoholics Anonymous and your life's a mess and your relationship's a mess. So you're gonna go through this when you get to the fourth step and look at and answer all these questions. Then you can ask God to help what you should do to mold you, how you should be. And if you're in a conflict in the relationship, ask God what you need to do. And the right answers will come if you want it. And that's almost exactly what you do on page 86 when you meditate and thinking about the day. You may face indecision. You may not be able to determine what the right thought or action is. And then we ask God for inspiration, intuitive thought or decision, relax and take it easy. And what they're saying is now everybody who comes into AA is usually life's a mess and relationships are a mess. And you may not need to know what to do about it right now. And so you have to go to God, you answer these questions, you look at it with somebody, you see how you want to be, you see if you've harmed them, see what amends you may need to make, and then ask God, if you're in any situation, what you should do. And ask Him to give you the power. And so that's where I see a big mistake. People are in relationships, and they're very quickly deciding how they're going to be or how they're going to fix it or what's going to happen. And you don't have the relationship with God. You're still spiritually asleep. So wait till you've done your sex inventory and looked at this and thought and prayed about it before you make any decisions about relationships, and especially before you make any demands about how the other person should be in the relationship. Because that's where I see many people getting off the beam, and then they start getting angry, and then they don't think people understand them, and they get in the self-pity, and then they drink. And so they say here, what happens if you fall short of your chosen ideal and stumble? Does it mean you're going to get drunk? It says it depends on you and your motives. If we're sorry for what we have done and have the honest desire to let God to take us to better things, we believe we'll be forgiven, we'll have learned our lesson. If we are not sorry and our conduct continues to harm others, we are quite sure to drink. We are not theorizing. These are facts out of our experience. So what they're saying here is you may make mistakes in your relationship, especially early on. You don't have the tools yet. You're not used to practicing the spiritual way of life. We make mistakes, and we still make mistakes. So your motives, what are your motives? If you're sorry for what you've done, remember every night you're to ask God's forgiveness and what corrective measures. So if you ask, if you're sorry for what you've done, you have an honest desire for God to take you to better things, then I do believe we'll be forgiven. Are you repentant? Do you have some shame and guilt that you need relieved? And you go to God. And so you're sorry. Now this is between you and God, not the other person. But if you're not sorry and you're not repentant and you continue the same and you keep making the same mistakes and you keep being selfish and inconsiderate and intolerant and dishonest and judgmental and arousing bitterness, suspicion, jealousy, things are not going to go well. And your conduct continues to harm others. It says you're sure to drink, and I've seen that. I said to one guy, I said, please, don't go back to her yet. Please, wait till we do the fourth step. Wait till we go through the sex inventory. Wait till we do our resentments and fears, so we can look at this. So you'll have some tools. And of course, he said, no, I'm not going back. And then, of course, he did the next day, and then he almost died. He was a mess for months. And so this is the facts out of their experience. So you need to be spiritually awake to have a spiritual relationships. And your first relationship starts with God, and then you want that relationship with God to carry over into your daily relationships with those you're close to. And so you don't get perfect, but you have to question your motives, be sorry for what you've done, ask God's forgiveness and how you should do better. Then you want to meditate on if you're having a problem, what you should do, ask for the right answers, and your life will get better. And so they sum it up that you want to pray for the right ideal and guidance in each questionable situation. So in all relationships, but especially the ones you're close to, you want the right ideal. And what is the right ideal? It's God's will. It's God's will for you. And the guidance in every questionable situation for sanity. Be able to see the truth and the strength to do the right thing. So you really want to have your focus on God's will for you in your relationship, how he wants you to be, how he wants you to practice your character and not his character and not mine, and to be able to recognize when you're not doing that. And if you have a questionable situation, stop, pause, and ask God and meditate and strength to do the right thing. And they say, if you're having problems, work with others. Throw yourself into helping other people and thinking of their needs and working for them, because this takes you outside of yourself. And so to stay spiritually awake, I really believe you need to be working with others and trying to help other people. And it doesn't mean just alcoholics. In all areas of your life, just get out of yourself. And you especially want to be able to help and be kind and loving to the person you're having a relationship with. And that should be your code. That's what our code. And tolerance means you have that shield between you and the person you're having a relationship with. So no matter how they are, you're not going to get disturbed and react disturbed to it. You want to react with peace and with God, so that you can be the person God created in that relationship. And remember, in these relationships, what's lacking usually is the love you're not bringing into it. And so when you come home and you have expectations and you don't like the way things are going and you're frustrated and they're blah, 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 you didn't come home bringing love into the house. So if you're having trouble in a relationship, before you get out of the car, before you go in the house, bring love in it. Get a coin. Put a coin in your pocket. Hold it. Say, now I'm going to go in the house. I'm going to practice love. And then as soon as you start getting disturbed, just pause. Keep your mouth shut. Don't react. And get centered with God. And ask Him, okay, I'm in a troublesome situation here. Give me the right thought or action. Tell me how I should be. And so the promise is, as a result, it says if you've done your personal inventory, you've written down a lot, you've listed and analyzed your resentment, you can see the truth about them. You can see how futile and fatal they are. That's a spiritual experience. And you're going to see it the rest of your life. You just don't want to be angry and disturbed. We have begun to learn tolerance, patience, and goodwill towards all men. That's a spiritual awakening. That's a gift. You've begun, you're starting this process. You're becoming tolerant, accepting of other people. They are who they are. Patient with them, understanding, not react to them. And goodwill, love towards all men, even our enemies. Not erotic love, but the love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is kind, love is patient, love is tolerant, love is considerate. And then this process of becoming spiritually awake, you can see how you can have this towards your enemies, because you can see them as sick people. And you don't really have to have enemies anymore. And then you're willing to straighten out the relationships. You can see you owe amends. And that's a powerful part of the spiritual awakening too. And then at step 10, it says, do you need to make amends if you're disturbed, if something's bothering you? And you want to do it right away, because you don't want any barrier between you and other people. Remember, the fear of people, you lose it by being willing to make amends. Now, you don't want to do more harm. And so these are the promises. It says, you should be convinced now that God can remove whatever self-will has blocked you off from Him. Cast out. Isn't that a great promise? And I know that. God can remove my self-will. I'm convinced of that. I'm the only one who can ruin my day. And then it says, faith did for me what I could not do for myself. Faith and trust in God. I could not do it. I couldn't become a better person. My moral and philosophical convictions galore. I was still self-centered and reacting poorly and judgmental and angry and fearful. And I made decisions based on self and harmed others. I don't want to do that anymore. But God can do for me what I can do for myself. He can remove my self-will that's blocked me from Him. And so it says you've swallowed big chunks of truth about yourself. And when you've done that, you can see the person you want to be. And I have a whole bunch of notes here. On page 71 of Promises from the Four Step. And so, till I did my Four Step, and I still do them every day, and I'm going to do one with someone tonight, and I'll see all this in me and him, it helps me in my relationships. It helps me to not react when I'm separated from God. It helps me to pause. It helps me to see fear as reliance on me, and I want to go to God right away because I'm not in the now. It helps me see anger, that it's just a waste of time. It's futile. Resentment's a waste of time. People are who they are. Give me love, patience, and tolerance. God save me from being angry. Give me a kind and tolerant view. What did I do to contribute to the anger? I'm angry. I'm inconsiderate. I'm judgmental. I'm intolerant, impatient. You know, just name it. I'm on the left-hand side. So the step four helps you see what it's like being on the left-hand side and how that's manifest in your life. The left-hand side, the spiritual checklist, the personality characteristics of self-will. And then I want to live on the right-hand side and practice God's character. And I can do that now by not practicing mine and stopping and asking God, God, keep me from practicing my character now. Help me practice your character. And so it sounds pretty simple, but it takes practice. And some days I don't do it real well. But most of the days I'm better than I used to be. I can see progress. So I've spent a lot of time on this, but I think it's really important. And I hope the sex inventory, there's no exact way to do it. Somebody asked me, but there's the questions there. You can look at each relationship, or you can look in general. You can see patterns, and especially the one you're in right now. Look at it, analyze it, see how God wants you to be. And so thank you, and please have a blessed day.